Okay, hello everyone. There is an outline that gives you an idea of where I'm going on page 7. So some questions there, the big questions I'm asking. I'm glad there's questions because the more that I prepared this, the more I thought about it, the more I could think of other things I should have been saying and other little angles that you might be dealt with. So I actually think questions will probably be a great way forward. Hopefully I say enough that's helpful. I imagine there's a whole lot of interest, a whole lot of reasons why people might be here. And that's part of the trick of it all, really. I guess some people are here hoping for a free sample. I tried to talk one in coming along, but she wouldn't be in it, but she liked the idea. Just wanted you to know that. Some people might be here for a magic solution. There are no magic solutions in life. It doesn't work that way. Some people could be here for just clarification. What is it I should be looking for? What things does God say? You know, just have a listen. Oh, yeah, that's right. Should be thinking about that. Some people are here and they're confident. Some people are not confident. Some people think they'll never get married. Some people are wondering what is the next step. So a whole bunch of different reasons. Hopefully something of what I say is helpful, and we'll see how it goes. I'm taking it for granted that I'm talking to people who already know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. We're just going to talk about some of the things that the Bible says towards marriage for men. So hopefully we'll deal with anything that's not said in questions. One thing I'd like to say before we begin, which is very, very, very important, and though we probably already know it, I want to say it again and remind us of this fact. It's something that we often know but don't feel or experience or forget when issues are taking over us. But the big issue is that God is the one who makes us complete. Jesus is the one who makes us complete. Our marriage partners, if we get married, if and when we get married, are a good gift from God, but they're not the answer to the things that we want in life. They are not the thing that will complete us. They're not going to fill those gaps. Yes, they're a good thing from God and a gift, but they're not the answer to all our prayers. Until we understand that, we will struggle. We'll go into our marriages with expectations that will let us down. And you say the same thing for girls. They're not marrying Prince Charming and you're not marrying whoever you want to call it. It just doesn't work that way, and we need to know that. In Colossians 1:15, we're told that we were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Colossians 1 from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, whether things in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority, all things were made by him and for him. We were made for him. That is where we are to look, no matter where we are in life, whatever stage in life we're up to, whatever we're going with, we were made for Jesus. And we need to begin there and remind that all other things we chase will let us down. He is the one who we were made by and for. But with that said, we are made for relationships. We are made for friendships. We are made for marriage. God called us to fill the earth. That is that families are the key building blocks of society and for our well-being. Families in a right relationship with their Creator are the key building blocks of this society. Marriage and families are so important. We're all in one of those. We're all in a family. It's so important for the good order of our society. We need relationships, we need friendships, we need families, and if it's God's will, we will be married and we will need that, and it's an important part. The verse, of course, that takes this on and points us is Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So what I'm going to begin with now is look at what's the criteria. I'm not going to spend much time there, but let's say, what is it that we're looking for if we're looking to get married? If we're looking for a partner that God wants us to have, well, what should we be looking for? What is it we should be working out? Well, here it is really quickly, and we need to know and be clear on what is it that God wants us to look for. The first thing that we have to note is that we need to be looking for someone of the opposite sex. A man is to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Is the way that it's designed. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Although that's corny, simplistic, and rude to people who struggle with same-sex attraction, it is a summary of what God teaches, and we need to know what we're looking for. A man is to leave his family and be united to his wife, and the two are to become one. So what are you looking for? If you're looking for a partner, you are looking for someone of the opposite sex. 2. We are to be looking for a believer, a follower of Jesus, someone who knows Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. This is modelled in the concern of God in the Old Testament that his people marry within the people of God. We see this reflected in passages like 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, "Do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, that's really not talking about getting married. It's actually talking about us being different to the world. What have we got to do with the world? We are different from the world. But it fits the general flow of where the Bible's going, in that we are to be joined with people of a like mind. Other comments really nail it, like 1 Corinthians 7:39. Just a throwaway comment, but have a listen to this as it's talking about widows or a woman remarrying when a husband dies. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 7:39. "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." And so we spend a whole lot of time on that sort of stuff, but the next thing is that we are looking for someone who is female, opposite of what we are, and we are looking for someone who belongs to the Lord. We are to look for a wife who knows and loves the Lord Jesus and who trusts him. I think we could add a third one, though I'm really pushing it a bit here. That is, I think you could also add the suggestion that we're looking for someone who's mature, that is, a growing Christian. We want to be looking for someone who will help us in our Christian life. If you want to use that sort of analogy that came up in both talks, someone who will lift us up rather than pull us down. We want someone that will encourage us and build us up as well, even though it's our job to do that as husbands if we get married. But just straight off, we want someone who's going to encourage our Christian faith, not make it harder for us, but make it easier. So I suggest that though we're looking for someone of the opposite sex, who is a believer, we're also looking for someone who will encourage us to keep following the Lord Jesus as we will encourage them. So there's enough of that. There's the criteria. If you have questions, jot them down and we'll look at those later. And Andrew will answer them for you. Now, the next one is, what is God looking for in us? Because this is really where it gets even more important. Believe it or not, I'm going to answer the question eventually of what we're looking at, but we're getting there. We're building up a case. This one's a little bit longer and maybe the most important. That is, what is God looking for in us? That's what we are to be looking for in someone else. What is God looking for in us? Well, a bunch of points. First one is holiness. God is looking for us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" God wants us to be people who are separate in all that we do. He wants us to be people who are separated for him. He wants us to be different to those around us. He wants us to be different to those who we rubbed shoulders with, played footy with, go to school with, go to work with. He wants us to be different to them. He wants us to be like him. This creates a lot of tension in a way, and that's not this talk, but just to say it out loud, you often find that tension at one level. You want to say you're just like everyone else. I'm just an Australian bloke. I'm like everyone else. You know, I do this. At one level, of course we want to say that, but at the other level we want to say, I'm absolutely nothing like them. I don't know if it's confession time, but, you know, last night I went to the pub after a whole lot of things with a mate. Let's go down for a beer. Went down for a beer, sat there quietly, had the first beer, very comfortable, had the second one. The pub just got so, we just said, time to go. We were comfortable there. We had a beer. It was lovely. But after a while, it became quite clear that we did not fit and it was time to go. Maybe we went a little late. Anyway, God wants us to be holy. Yes, we are from this world, but he wants us to be different. And when it comes to what God wants us to be before we get married, he wants us to be different to the world. He doesn't want us like everyone else. He wants us to be separate for him, living for him, getting ourselves ready for marriage. How do we do that? Well, we transform our minds. And so Romans 12:1-2 reminds us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection for you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That is, we are to transform our minds. That is to learn how to live to please God, to give up our lives for him, to be separate for him because we're already forgiven, to live the different life. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing. This is how we worship him. This is how we serve him. This is how we live. And we need to be concerned not to conform with the world. And the way we go about doing that is by transforming our minds. We work on what we think. We work on getting to know what God thinks. Reflect on what he says, that it might affect our attitudes and then our behaviour. It starts in the mind and then goes to the hands. And so we need to do that. And it comes with a great promise. Did you hear that? We will know what his will is, his good and perfect will, as we get to know him, as we trust him, as we follow him, as we live a life for him. What does he want us to think about when we start thinking about another partner, someone to marry? Well, the first thing he wants us to prepare and get ready for as we understand his word is that we need to be prepared to give up our life for our partner. A famous passage about marriage in Ephesians 5 from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. God is preparing us and wanting us to understand about marriage that we're not marrying them to get our needs met. Yeah. A bonus, we're not going to go all there, but just looking at the idea, it is serving them, it is giving up our life for them, it is helping them to be what God wants them to be, rather than them suiting us and being what we want them to be for us. It's the opposite of using them. We're thinking about their best, and so God is preparing us to be someone who does what's best for them. I'm always touched by the story of the Port Arthur massacre. If you know the story, when Martin Bryant came out shooting and people registered, seven blokes that we know of dived on top of their wives, their partners, and I don't know, three or four of them died. And so they did the right thing. Instantly, without even thinking, protect my girl. That's the attitude God's wanting, protect my girl. But you know, you're probably never going to be called to dive on your wife if you get married or your partner because someone's shooting at them. What it's talking about is the little things, day by day, in the way that we treat them. And let me say now, this is a really hard thing, and I'm glad I'm not saying it to me when I was younger, but, you know, it really starts with the way we treat our mum, just quietly. You know, if you're not willing to do the washing up, you're not willing to help out a bit around the house, you know, come on, mum, make my bed. I was 26. I'd never made my bed. And if you ask me where the iron was or how to start the washing machine, I still have trouble. I still have to call my wife on how to do that. I go in to be helpful. And I go to start the washing machine. I go, how do you do it again? Cassie, who's 10 years old, or one of the boys know, but I don't. But, yeah, it's not just serving them, it's serving them. It's not all about us, and we need to be getting ready for that. And God is getting ready for us, and he wants us to understand that we give up our lives for them. Next thing is, he wants us to be getting prepared for marriage, or what is God looking for in us? He's looking for us to be people who guard our purity and theirs. Transforming our minds, but guarding our purity. God wants us to be different, and part of how we'll be different to the world is that we are guarding our purity and we're caring for the girl that we're going to marry's purity, caring for her sexuality before God. We will remember the commandment not to commit adultery, and which is, if no one knows it, not to have sex with someone that you're not married to abstain from sex. Sex is for marriage and for bonding and for the glue, part of the glue of bringing two people and making them one. Sex that God designed is for marriage and not marriage for sex. And if sex is for marriage, then sex outside of marriage is unloving. If we love our girlfriend, if we have one, then we will put their needs before our own. We will protect our purity and we will protect theirs. What else is God looking for in us? He's looking for us to understand a whole lot of things. He wants us to understand that marriage is a lifelong commitment. We live in a world that says, well, if it doesn't work, you just go get another one. He wants us to be working on and understanding the sort of commitment that is called for in us, that we will so give up our lives that we are committing for life. Another thing to understand that I think is a bit of a misunderstanding around it, he wants us to understand, is that there is no gift of singleness. That is, there's no supernatural ability given by God to be single. If you are single, you've got the gift of singleness. If you are married, you've got the gift of marriage. At any point, that gift might change. A single person can get married and they've changed. A married person's spouse can die or they can break up and then they're single. Singleness is not a special gift. It's just where you find yourself. You are either have the gift of marriage, you have the gift of singleness, and it can change very quickly. Singleness, though, is not aloneness. I sometimes think our society treats it that way. Singleness is not aloneness. We are connected to other people. We're in families. We're in churches. And we need to get connected with other people. And we need to get connected with families. If you're a single person, I suggest you pick a few friends from church who have families, your own family, and invite yourself for tea quite regularly and get involved in a family. Especially if you are feeling an aloneness in your singleness. Go invite yourself. And if you are someone here who's married, start inviting singles. Don't just invite couples over. And start thinking that way and remind ourselves that singleness is not to be aloneness. We have relationships in that way. And so there is no gift of singleness. Next one, another thing we need to understand quickly. If we are a Christian, then we are engaged to God. Now that sounds weird and funny and we can spend a whole lot of time pulling it apart, but it's the truth. It's a picture that the Bible uses us to help us to understand our relationship with Jesus. That is, it's like an engagement. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. And so the wedding that we're really looking forward to, if we, as we understand God's word, as we get changed, is we're looking forward to that great wedding in heaven when we are given to Jesus for eternity. So we were engaged in that sense, but don't ever tell anyone that. It's just something I thought I'd throw out, sort of to be too weird out to talk about. Understand it, come to terms with it, understand that sort of thing. So there's some of the things that God is looking for in us. How do we wait? How do we wait? Or why the wait? Oh, how do we wait? Really? How to wait's not there. How to wait. So how to wait, squash it in before the why the wait. How to wait. Well, especially in our instant society, there's a lot of pressures on us. Everything's instant. Everything's now. There's no reason to wait. Why wait? Well, God wants us to wait, but he doesn't leave us alone in our wait. He gives us some things. First thing, he gives us self-control, which has been talked about a few times today without us getting together, hasn't it? He has given us self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we are single, now is the time for self-control. If we're married, now is the time for self-control in different areas. But if we're single, now is the time for self-control. God is teaching us to lean on him and not for look for other things. He has given us his Spirit to help us to do that. We are to develop that gift of self-control that has already been given to us with the help of friends in our church. We wait and live with self-control. How does it work in practice, self-control, for the whole issue of getting married? We all know how strong the sexual urge is, and it's a good thing that God has given to us. How do we deal with it? Three quick words: bounce, starve, and feed. If you haven't got a strategy, write it down. You might already have a strategy. If you're single, you're not married, for whatever reason, bounce, starve, and feed is the strategy of self-control. First one, bounce. Bounce the eyes. First thing is, you can't help looking at good girl. That God's made them to look at. They're nice to look at. You look, you're enjoying, that's fine. There comes a point, though, when you're not looking anymore. Bounce. So learn the bounce. Oh, yeah. Bounce. Oh, yeah. Oh, bounce. Just learn the bounce. That can help. Second thing is starve. That is, starve the sinful nature. And so you learn to bounce your eyes. You learn to starve it. Don't feed your sinful nature. Don't see. You are not to have sex till you get married. So you've got to have a strategy in how to obey God. God knows what's best for you. You can know it, but you've got to have a strategy. Starve your sinful nature. That is, be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful where you go. And so that you might starve your sinful nature. It's a quite common thing. You know about it. What happens when you don't feed something? And so don't feed it. Don't feed it, but you feed it. and it'll grow into a hungry monster. Be careful what you watch, and so starve your sinful nature. I think you can't do that alone. I know I can't. You know, when you struggle, tell someone so that you have to be accountable to them. There's so many different areas where that can go. Bounce the eyes, starve the sinful nature. Third one, feed your new nature. Feed. What do you feed something? What happens? It grows. Don't feed your sinful nature. Feed your new nature. For example, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So feed your sinful nature. How do we wait? How do we practice self-control? Bounce, starve, feed. Why the wait? Why does God make most of us wait? Some of us don't have to, but most people, there seems to be a fairly, feels like, whether it is or not, delay between when you become very sexually aware and think it's time till the time that we find a partner and get married. For some people, it's a long time. I've been with friends who have gone through the agony of wanting to be married so badly, and no one on the horizon, or they get there and get so far and it just breaks down. And I'm thinking of four friends, two girls, two guys in a situation where, you know, the amount of times, like I said, those tears as they're waiting. Now, most people don't wait that long, but still feels long. In my own story, I became a Christian just before I was 22, and gave up everything, then started working out what Jesus really said I had to give up and work out, and started working that out. And then realising, you know, God wants you to wait till you get married, to have sex, that sort of thing. And so I started looking for a Christian girl, and it was 6 years till I was married from the time I became a Christian. 5 years. 5 years from the time I was married. 5 years is a long time. 5 years is a long time. So I wasn't a Christian till just about 22. So if you think about your mates who are under 22, think about what they're up to. 6 years, 5 years till you get married. It's a long time. It's a long time. So though it always feels relative, some people, those ones that I'm talking about, the four people I'm thinking about, two blokes, didn't get married till about 36. So one of them, I think, never had a girlfriend, ever, till he got married, finally at 36. Two girls I know, a couple of near going out for a little while, but didn't get married, didn't have anyone serious. They both got married close enough to 40. Christians all their life, not married till 40. Two guys, both around 36, 37. It's a long time, isn't it? I felt like 5 years was a long, 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 long time. Why the wait? Why does God do that? There's no answer. He's working on us. He's developing us. He's got a plan for us. And he's in control of all things. And trust him. There is no answer for why whatever circumstance we have is. There's no thing there. We just need to trust him. I do want us to be careful of two things. The first thing is the danger of not waiting. Be aware of the danger of not waiting for someone who fits the criteria. There's been lots of terrible mistakes made, and as a minister, you know, I often have to deal with them with people. God's always right. It doesn't feel right at this time often, but he's always right and knows. I know people who, because they decide not to wait, really, it's never the end, but caused great troubles in their life. The worst scenario is, of course, being married to someone who doesn't love the Lord, and now their children don't follow the Lord. Those sort of things happen. It usually starts with the whole idea of deciding not to wait, usually going for missionary dating in some sort, they'll get converted, it'll be okay, they're willing. But God does know best for us, and so I just want to say, do what you need to do to believe him and trust him, because God does know what's best for you. And why your circumstance, exactly your length of wait, if you are waiting, that's just his plan. So trust him. And for most of us, he's preparing us for that time. And when it's time, he will bring us a partner. Let me just go on quickly now to where to find a partner and say a few things there. The first thing is not in the pub or the club. You will not find a Christian partner in the pub or the club. I'm not saying don't go unless you have a problem with alcohol or with bouncing, starving and feeding. But what I am saying is that's not where you will find the person that God has for you. You will find them in church, actively serving the Lord Jesus. You'll find them at Christian conferences and maybe on the web. I've got two female friends I can think of who found their partner on a Christian dating site. It is possible. It is a way of finding a Christian who's active in another church. Some things to be careful of there, but still it is a possible place. But what I want to say is God is sovereign, in control of all things, and God can bring a partner across your path. Every person that I have dealt with, I know there's people who haven't got married, but every person that I have dealt with and known in the end ended up married, bar one. God did bring them and answer them their prayers. It was a long wait, but he did. And now, in retrospect, they forget all that stuff a lot of ways. But God can bring someone across your path. Pray and trust that he has no problems in doing that. He can bring them to you. He can do whatever he wants. Just remember the criteria. Remember he's in control. Trust him. Remember what he's looking for in us. And remember that contentment comes from believing and knowing that you were made for the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on that. Get on with serving him. And God will bring a partner when it is time. Is he in control of that sort of thing? And the answer is yes, he is. Trust him. With that said, as I sort of bounced around this talk, a few people told me I should say a few things. These were girls, so this is girls' advice. Girls' advice is, for most, was how come guys are so slow at asking us out? I went around and asked girls, that's what they all said. There is some blokes who are too quick. The girl walks in the door, you've never seen her before, and he's already asked her out to dinner, and she hasn't even said that. Gentlemen, like, some people are way too quick. But most are too slow. Too slow. So girls say guys are too slow, for what it's worth. Second thing is, how to get past the first date. I don't know if that's interesting to anyone or not. General consensus is just be a friend. Just be a friend. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. Just be a friend. The danger that comes up, I know, with Christian men, if you're someone who's trying to be godly, with one of my friends who found out the hard way, he was so concerned to not have sex before they got married that he made a rule that they weren't going to touch. Now, it's good not being alone. Affection is a very important thing. Not getting yourself in a situation where something could go wrong, good thing. But affection is very important, and work out those limits. And so girls said, they've got to show affection. And I think of this one particular person in general, which I had to talk to the next time he had a girlfriend. Now he has, and I notice he's showing affection and things are going a whole lot better. He's still very concerned to obey God. But affection is important, but you can understand why he got that way. So just in summary, let me just say, if we end up married, that it is a great gift from God, but it is not the meaning of life. Our future partners will be sinful too. There are no perfect matches. And I want to say right now, which I didn't say, I should say, your ideal partner does not exist. We need to have realistic expectations of girls and marriage and sex and what God is looking for us in us. We need to remember that we only find contentment in Jesus. We're to remember that God is in control of all things, even our partner, and if we're meant to be married, we will be. Just keep trusting Him, keep getting on with serving God and being active in your church, and remember what you're looking for, and remember you will not find them in the pub or the club. You'll find them active in church, and so keep on trusting God.